worship your name today, Jesus.
I bless your name.
God, I worship your name today, Jesus. Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. Oh, Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. I praise your holy name.
Oh, mighty King, mighty Lord, mighty King.
Thank you, mighty God. Thank you, mighty God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, let's stand to our feet this morning. Let's lift our hands and give God praise. Come on, we've gathered in this house to have a move of the Holy Ghost. Oh, let's welcome him this morning. Let's praise the Lord together. Come on, let's gather in this house on a Friday morning. We love you, Jesus. We worship you, Savior. Oh, you're worthy of the praise, the glory, and the honor, my Jesus. Come on, clap your hands and give the Lord glory today.
I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, oh Lord, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, oh Lord. Come on, if you know it, would you sing it this morning?
Oh,
Come on, let's do that right now. Let's exalt the name of Jesus this morning. Come on, if that's what you come to do, would you lift him up today? Hallelujah. All my words fall short. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do. Every song must end, and you never do. So I'll throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah. For a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. I've got just one move. Throw
for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, would you lift up a hallelujah this morning? Hallelujah. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. Deserve the glory.
Come on, can we give that to him this morning? Oh, let's just turn it into a worship service today. Come on, let's do it with a voice of thanksgiving today. He's worthy of it all. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that was in me. Bless his holy name. We worship you, Jesus. Oh, we love you, Lord. We praise you, Savior. Amen. It feels so good to be in the house of the Lord on a Friday morning. Amen. Amen. We are thankful for everyone who has taken the time, made the sacrifice to be here. We do not take that lightly. We honor you and thank you. Thank you to all the pastors that have allowed their churches to be here, all the pastors that are here, evangelists. Amen. We're not a big production conference. We sing a couple worship songs and we get right to the Word of God. Amen. That's what we're here for. That's what we want. And we're thankful for that today. We are so thankful that Brother McKillop preached to us last night. What a powerful, powerful word of the Lord that we heard. I believe we'll have testimonies of the residual of that message for years to come, should the Lord tarry. We are especially happy today to have Brother Jeremy Wilbanks, evangelist extraordinaire, scholar. Now, last night, at the restaurant, the privilege of having a conference and hosting is you get to go out to eat with these preachers. And I'm sitting there, and they're talking, Bishop Mayo, kingdom speak, you know. I mean, the scholar here, I'm surprised he's not in his robe and his cap today. And they're talking, and Bishop looks at me and says, keep paddling, you'll stay afloat. just basking in all of that. Trying to swallow, I'm like drinking from a fire hose last night. But man, I'm telling you what, I want to be around men that are smarter than me, that have more going on than I do. Amen. Can I tell you something? If you're the smartest person in the room, you're in the wrong room. Or you're by yourself in the room. Amen. I'm glad to have friends like this and men like this. We want Brother Wilbanks to come today. I feel like the Holy Ghost is going to speak to us. Come on, let's lift our hands, lift our hearts. Brother Wilbanks, take your liberty this morning. Preach the word of God.
Oh, let's do a really good job, and let's give the Lord another hand clap of praise or shout. Think about how good he's been to you even this very day. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, everybody. I always chuckle when they attach the word scholar to me, because I know that makes some people uncomfortable. And it's just going to happen today. I'm using all of it. I'm just kidding. I just did something that I thought was fun and hoped that it would benefit the kingdom of God. But would you forgive me if we don't preach like a scholar today? Would you just forgive me if we just threw punches from behind our ear today and just... Hallelujah. What a privilege to be here. Thank you to Pastor Bray and the host church and to everybody, because there's always people behind the scenes that you don't see that are making things like this happen. Why don't we just give them... Didn't the music... Isn't that been fantastic? These men are awesome. And I looked around the room today. First of all, to can I call you Uncle Rick? By marriage, we're related. To Bishop Mayo, I love you. And it's good to be here with you. And what amazing preaching last night from Brother McKillop. And then it's a privilege to be here with everybody. I looked around, and I think I see Brother Neff back there. Yeah. Brother Neff, his son and I were roommates in Bible school. We had such a good time. I remember one occasion we found a pig that was bigger than me that had been dead for about a week. And its legs were... And we dragged it right up on the girls' dorm porch, and none of them could get out. And Brother Sergeant had to deal with us over it, but I secretly think he thought it was funny. Hallelujah. I love you, Brother Sergeant. Brother Neff, to all of you who I am just meeting for the first time, what a privilege to get to know you. I'm excited about the future of revival. How about you? If you're excited about that, just praise the Lord for just another moment. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 4 and the book of Revelation chapter 3. We'll read Revelation chapter 3 first, and then I will read two verses of scripture in Galatians 4. That way, if you're not a sword drill champion, you just have to trust me that I'm not messing around with you today. We're just going to read those two verses. I'm excited about service tonight, and I believe God's going to speak to us today. Revelation chapter 3. Anybody feel how nervous it got in here when we said book of Revelation? Yeah. All right. Hallelujah. Book of Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. If you're there, say amen. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot, or thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now notice, This is the cycle that this church in Laodicea is in. Being lukewarm is a cycle. We come to church, we do our little deal, we go out to eat afterwards, and this is what we do on Monday, and this is how we pray on Tuesday, etc. And they're in this cycle. It's a halfway thing. We're not hot, we're not cold, we're just here. We're not refreshing, and we're not ministering, we're just here. We're caught in a cycle. And they say, this cycle that they're in, there's deception in it. Because they say certain things, but God says, no, you say this, but I say this. Let's read it. Because thou sayest, I am rich. These are the people in the cycle. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor. They say rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. God says, wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. But then he gives them the option of having a breakthrough. The Lord gives them the option of having a breakthrough. I counsel of thee, verse 18, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, here is the key to having the breakthrough. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Here it is. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, now, there's a link between being zealous and overcoming. Those that are zealous in their action toward God are overcomers. We'll read about that. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, if you let me make the connection, to him that is zealous. Those that are zealous are those that overcome. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Let me read that slow. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. Notice that. Overcoming here. I know we're taking a minute. You can be seated in just a minute. Notice, overcoming here, overcoming in church, takes on a prophetic nature. Takes on an eschatological nature. You get a new seat. If you overcome in church, you get a new seat to sit in. If you overcome in church, it's not just overcoming. It's a prophetic thing. It's overcoming as he overcame. This is the end of the preaching, but we may not get there. There's going to be a day when he rules and reigns with an iron fist, and everybody, he's going to be set up on the earth, and he's going to rule and reign forever. But when you and I overcome, it's prophesying about that day. And I am set down with, as I am set down with my Father in his throne. Verse 22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Galatians chapter 4. Verses 18 and 19, there's a transformation that happens that's attached to zeal. Chapter 4, verse 18, we'll take this as our title. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And not only when I am present with you. Paul, just like John records a transformation from being lukewarm to being set in a throne with him. Paul records a transformation here. He said, it's good to be zealously affected always. Verse 19, my little children of whom I travail. Here's the transformation. I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I want to preach about the transformational power of zeal. And I want to preach, let's title it this. It is good to be zealously affected always. And if you're going to preach with me, I'm going to ask you one more time to lift your hands and lift your voice all over this house, and let's give God praise. Oh, come on, brethren, let's pray with the volume turned up for just a moment. Oh, come on, let's do it for just another moment. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I love you, Lord. Now let's give him a hand clap of praise like we believe it. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, it is good to be zealously affected. Smile at them and show them your pearly whites or pearly yellows, whatever the case may be. And you can be seated in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. What a great day to be living for the Lord. Hallelujah. I can't imagine living any other way than the way we're living right now. Holy, separated unto God, unencumbered, unentangled with the things of this world. How many are thankful that you're a part of something that belongs to God and God alone? Hallelujah. What a day to be living for him. And I believe that we are in the early stages of an end time revival that God is sending upon the earth. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a part of something that's dying. I want to be a part of something that's living. Let me say that again. I don't want to be a part of something that's shrinking. I want to be a part of something that's growing. Hallelujah. And I feel like that we are on the front edge of an end time revival that God is sending upon the earth. And I feel like I speak for the men in this room, having worshiped the Lord with you for the last couple of services. And I feel like I can speak for you that when I say that whatever God is doing, I want to be right in the middle of what God is doing. Is anybody feels that way on a Friday morning? Hallelujah. Do you feel that way, Lord? Whatever you're doing, one songwriter said it this way, whatever you're doing, don't do it without me. Lord, if you're healing, don't do it without me. Lord, if you're saving, don't do it without me. Hallelujah. This is just how I feel about revival. I believe that God wants to give us vineyards that we didn't plant. Hallelujah. I'm already stepping off of my notes right here. It was about a year and a half ago. We had a Methodist church. I used to pastor in Alabama, helped lead that church for 18 years and pastored it for the last little bit. And we had a Methodist church about an hour away. This is just what I believe in right here. We had a Methodist church, and this Methodist church didn't. And so they kindly asked their pastor not to be their pastor anymore, and because they didn't believe in anyway. You know what the point we're making right there. And the only people that they knew that had preachers was the Pentecostal church. This is just what I believe in. I believe God wants to give us vineyards that we didn't plant. And the only church that they knew of that had preachers was the Pentecostal church. So they came to us and they said, hey, look, we're looking for a pastor and it's going to take us about 6 or 7 months. Would you guys mind sending some of your ministers over to preach for us for the next 6 or 7 months? I said, yeah, we'll send our preachers over. When we got there, it took us about 3 weeks. When we got there, it was dry. It was dead. It was boring. But the men of God that we were sending over there, the young ministers out of our church, they'd come back and they'd say, Pastor, man, they all came to the altar today. And they'd come back and say, Pastor, some of them, they learned to start feeling after God. And tears started coming down their cheeks. And it wasn't long that we started baptizing some of them in Jesus' name. And they got the gift of the Holy Ghost. But it didn't stop there. Because when they got the gift of the Holy Ghost and we baptized them in Jesus' name, Brother and Sister Chisholm, they also had 2 or 3 sons and we baptized them in Jesus' name. That's what I believe about revival, that God wants us to have vineyards that we didn't plant. If that's what you want, let's give God some praise for a moment. Yay. You can be seated in Jesus' name. This might take us a long time today, but I mean, this is what we came to do. Hallelujah. So a couple years ago, we maintained it for years. We had men's prayer and ladies' prayer, church-wide prayer on Monday nights. We had Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday morning, Tuesday night. I can't wait till we're having Wednesday morning, Wednesday night, Thursday morning, Thursday night. I can't wait till we're having church every day and we're baptizing people every day. Y'all looking at me like I lost my mind. I'll just preach to you like you've lost yours. I can't wait till the day where we're baptizing them every single day, where they're getting the Holy Ghost every single day, where they're coming out of their addiction every single day. And so we had Monday night church prayer and Monday morning chapel. Now that I think about it, we had 3 days in a row. We're Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday morning, Monday night, Tuesday morning, Tuesday night. That's the way I like it. And so we had Monday night church prayer. I just believe God wants to give us things. God wants to give us people that we preach to and people that we teach. But he also wants to give us people that we didn't know their name and we didn't know their number. And it was Monday night, men's prayer. The men were in the men's prayer room, ladies in the ladies' prayer room. Sometimes in the auditorium, but then sometimes we prayed men and women. And one of the doors that came out of the prayer room to the parking lot, there was a knock at that door. We'd been in there praying, and I'm going to tell you, we were praying. And listen, sometimes you got to pray until you pray. We're talking about being zealous. You can't pray like you got 3 bumblebees in your mouth. I mean, you got to pray with some fire. You got to pray with some zeal. So we were in there praying, and there was a knock at the door, and there was a man that came through that door. We'd never seen him. His hair looked wild. His blue jeans looked holy. His shirt looked like a rock and roll band made it. And he came in. He said, I don't know why. He said, but something made me pull in the parking lot. Brother Latef, you've been in that parking lot. Something made me pull in the parking lot. And he said, I don't know what it is. He came in. I'm telling you, we prayed that man through to the gift of the Holy Ghost right there in men's prayer. Never taught him a Bible study. Never knocked on his door. Didn't know where he was from. That's what I believe in. Lord, whatever you're doing, don't do it without me. Lord, whatever you're doing, I want to be a part of it. Come on, if you've got zeal for the things of God, would you just give him praise today? Would you praise him like he's great? Hallelujah. Clap your hands, men. Shout unto him. And it just happened a couple of Wednesday nights ago. A few Wednesday nights ago, I was preaching in Oakland for my good friend, Brother Caputo. And I was telling that very story. And while we were preaching, there were 3 people that came off the street in Oakland that church had no idea. So we prayed them through to the Holy Ghost. We baptized them in Jesus' name. That's supposed to happen. That's supposed to happen in Boise and in Nampa and in Pocatello. It's supposed to happen everywhere. Wherever we're preaching, that's the kind of revival we're supposed to have. Hallelujah. You can be seated. I want revival and God's kingdom to be my life's focus. I want to be zealous about the things of God. Anybody want to be zealous? There's a few things that attach themselves. Kinsman words in Scripture. Kinsman words to that word zeal or the word zealous. Paul used it, same word. Paul used it when he was talking about spiritual gifts. When he said, covet earnestly the best gift. And the best gift is one we need right now. Covet earnestly. It's the same word. There's kinsman words. Covet earnestly. Kinsman words, like things that are attached. It's not just emotion, but there is spiritual concepts that are attached to being zealous. Biblical words that are kinsmen to zeal. Words like passion. Words like fervent. Fervency. Fire. Maybe we could add heat. Maybe we could add gusto. Worship that is not just normal, but worship that exceeds, worship that goes higher. I want to be zealous about the things of God. And this is, so when we talk about zeal, it's one word that we picked up on, but there's a family of concepts that come with this. And I want revival in God's kingdom to be my life's focus, and I want to be zealous about it. I don't want to just be a suit wearer. I don't want to just be a church shoes guy. I don't want to just get my hair combed right. I don't want just my sleeves to be right. I want to be zealous about the things of God. And it was mentioned last night, I believe, by Bishop Mayo and others, Pastor Bray, the importance of us getting together in meetings like this. I believe that it is so important that we come together in our churches, and that when we get together, it's not a time where we get together and get a lecture. But preaching has, this is part of zeal. Preaching, the Gospels talk about, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Well, the book of Luke records what Matthew records, but he says it a little bit different. He's talking about the same thing, same words. When you peel it back and you look at it in Greek, he said, the kingdom from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven is preached, and every man presseth into it. This is talking about the zeal that is even in the room today. That this has to be preached. It can't just be talked. It has to be preached. And it's not just preached. There has to be some pressing in. There has to be zeal. We have to preach about it, and then there has to be pressing in. And it's important that we get together in settings like this, and that we gather together in the Holy Ghost. And I believe that every time we come together, that we open a door for the Lord to speak. I believe that our worship opens the door for God's voice to echo in this room. To say it the way we talked about it while we were reading Revelation 3, I believe that we open a door for a prophetic utterance. And not just a prophetic utterance, but a prophetic change to come to every man that sits in the sound of my voice today. And there is a key. There is a catalyst that allows the prophetic to come rushing in. I don't know about you, but I want God to speak in this house today. I thank God for his voice that echoed in this house last night. But I want him to speak in here today. And there is a key, there is a catalyst that allows the prophetic to come rushing in. And that key is zeal. Just that key to getting God to speak is for me to come out of where I'm at as a man. For me to come out of the problems that I'm facing. For me to come out of the weariness, and with zeal and with fire to pursue what God is doing in the room right now. Oh, let's clap our hands to him. Hallelujah. I wonder if for a moment right here at the outset of our preaching, that with zeal we could just let the Lord know, we want you to speak in this house today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, you can be seated. I know that I am not alone in this. I mentioned to Brother Mayo just a moment ago when Brother Sargent walked in. Brother Sargent never ages any. I hope God lets me live like Brother Sargent. But I am amazed. I know I'm not alone in this, but the passage of time amazes me. The speed which with time goes by is so astounding to me. I remember the moment that my wife and I's first child, our son Noah, was born. That seems like 2 weeks ago. And in May, he's going to be 18. The speeding of time is unbelievable. And it's mid-March right now, and pretty soon we're going to be celebrating Easter, and then it's going to be Independence Day, and then it's going to be Labor Day, and then it's going to be getting cold again. It's going to be October. And then it's going to be men's conference again, 2026, should the Lord tarry. And the passage of time. Passage of time. That's going to take us about 3 months to get to the next men's conference 26. That's what it's going to feel like. And the passage of time blows my mind. But just a few months ago, toward the end of the year in October, the end of the year of 24, I always get a little introspective toward the end of the year. And I like to take stock of what's happened throughout the 12 months that God gave us in 24. I want to take inventory. Am I the same man in December that I was in January of 24? I hope not. I hope I've grown for 12 months. I hope I didn't just make it. Let me say that again. I hope I didn't just make it. I hope I'm a stronger man of God at the end of the year than I was at the beginning. And it was a pleasant surprise to me, though. In October of 24, I got a little slip on my desk. of my baptism date, October 27, 1985. This is, if my math is serving me correct, I have not completed, but I am now in my 40th year of having the gift of the Holy Ghost and being baptized in Jesus' name. Thank God. He brings people out and he keeps people. I never had to taste alcohol. I never had to taste any of the things of this world. Thank God. He kept me. Let me say that again. God can keep you. And so in my 40th year of living for him, there were some introspective questions that I had. In 40 years of living for God, what is my state? What is my status in my 40th year of living for God? Let me just stop for just a moment, and I'll preach my testimony, and you can preach yours while I preach mine. But I thank God for his goodness and his mercy and his blessings for 40 years of living for him. I can't complain about one day of living with my God. Let me say that again. You don't have to get up and run the aisles right there, but your spirit ought to. I can't complain about one day of living for God for the last 40 years. And I have, you can be seated. I have no complaints about his goodness. My children are all saved and full of the Holy Ghost and walk in truth. In fact, I wanted to bring my boys to men's conference. And my wife said, you know how this goes, Brother Mayo. My wife said, no, those boys are going Bible quizzing. So my boys are at Brother Booker's church right now, Bible quizzing. And I thank God for the truth that my children walk in. That's what John said. I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. And both of my sons have the Holy Ghost, and my little girl's got the Holy Ghost. I was there when Noah got, this is just things I'm thankful for. I was there when Noah got the Holy Ghost, and I was out preaching when both, no, well, no, I was there when Noah got the Holy Ghost. I wasn't there when John got the Holy Ghost. I was out preaching somewhere, and it was the same with Grace. And Noah got the Holy Ghost in the altar, but Mama prayed John and Grace through to the Holy Ghost in the prayer closet at home. I thank God for a godly wife. All I had to do when I got home was baptize those two babies. Anybody thankful for the goodness of God in your life? And my wife is given to the things of God. Thank God for his blessing. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his call, for his anointing. And the Lord has been so good to me every day of my life. He's given me enough for a lifetime or two. I've not gone hungry unless I was fasting. Probably need to fast a little. You know, I was thinking last night as we were shouting, I was thinking, man, you'd think we'd all be a little bit skinnier. Yeah, you'd think apostolics that have a good worship in church would all be a little bit skinnier. Well, we're working on it. Hallelujah. But God's been so good to me. I've not gone hungry. I've not gone cold. I've slept inside every night unless I just wanted to go camping. I've been so blessed. I've grumbled. My grumbling is about, we're going to make a word up here, it's about ungrumbleable stuff. A couple weeks ago, these are first world problems, you know. A couple of weeks ago, I went and got a salmon cream cheese bagel. We're off my notes right now, by the way. We're at the bagel shop. And I went to get a salmon cream cheese bagel, and I took off driving to get to the office, and I found out 5 miles down the road that they forgot to put the tomatoes on it. But I'm 5 miles down the road, and I'm not turning back to get the tomatoes, and I was griping about just having salmon and cream cheese on my bay. That's what I've got to grumble about. God's been that good to me that the only thing I've got to grumble about is the fact that they forgot to put the tomatoes on my cream cheese bagel. Has God been good to anybody else? Has God been good to you in Idaho and Oregon? And this is, you can be seated. God's been so good to me. So in my 40th year of living for the Lord, I have some introspective questions in light of how good God has been to me. I have some points of introspection, and one of the questions is this. In my 40 years, here's my question. In 40 years, in my 40th year of living for him, can God still change me? This was at the end of the year of 24, and I'm looking at my life, and I'm asking myself, Jeremy, okay, you've lived for him for 40 years. Can God still change you? Can I still pray the prayer, Lord, you're the potter and I'm the clay. You do with me what you will. My health belongs to you. My family belongs to you. My money belongs to you. Come on, I'm preaching to some men in this house. Can you still pray, God, you change me and you make me what you want me to be? You can be seated, connected to that. Can the word of God still find me? In my 40th year, can the preaching of the word of God still find me? I can't think of a more treacherous way to live than to come to the house of God, and because I've got this catalog of sermons, pastor's up preaching about oneness again, or it's holiness and separation unto God again, and it's tithe, it's worship, and because I've got this catalog of sermons in my mind that I've heard over and over again through 40 years that it doesn't move me, I don't ever want to get to the place where the word of God can't find me. Now, these considerations and many others are derived from the same source that we're preaching about today. And that foundational concern is this. Having begun my 40th year of living for the Lord. How many have been thankful for your testimony? Having begun my 40th year of living for the Lord. Here's the question. Do I still have the same zeal for God that I did when I was a young man? Do I still have, in light of that family of words that's attached to zeal, do I still have the same passion? Do I still have the same gusto? Do I still have the same fervency? Is there still heat? Is there still fire when it comes to living for God? Because I'll tell you what my flesh wants to do when I come to men's retreat or I come to men's conference. My flesh wants to sit down deep in my chair and cross my legs a little bit and let everybody see my nylon sock. I don't wear nylon socks. But let everybody see my cool socks. Yeah, exactly. I just sit back, cross my legs, and when the preaching happens, nod at it a little bit. Wave at it a little bit. Say amen a little bit. I don't ever want that to happen to me. If God gives me 95 years, I want it to be fire. I want it to come from my backbone. I want heat. I want some fervency when I come to the house of God. This is the question. In 40 years of living for Him, do I still have the same zeal? Oh, come on, let's lift our hands. Let's love Him one more time. Hallelujah. I recall as a young man, I'm trying to preach quick. If the Holy Ghost is moving on you, you just move with it. That won't bother me. But we got a lot to preach, and I'm trying to preach quick. I recall as a young man, you can be seated, in my late teens as a young man, my father took us, me and my brother and my sister, to a larger meeting in Mississippi. And I remember sitting next to a young man, or to a man of God that I really admired, and he was older than my father, and I checked on him not too long ago, and he's still alive. And it was during worship service. There were young people there. It was not a youth service, but there were a lot of young people in it. And we went to that service, and I remember watching this man who was older than my father. At the time, he must have been in his 60s, and which is not old. It's looking younger and younger as time goes on. But I remember watching this man, and he was up there with the 14 and 15-year-olds. I think I was 17 at the time and just beginning to operate as something of a man of God and just trying to do my little part in church. But I remember watching this man. He was up there with the 20-year-olds and the 30-year-olds. And when they were singing and shouting, he was singing and shouting. And when they were clapping, he was clapping. And he was running sometimes before they were running. And he was dancing before they were dancing. And I remember him. We were kind of over on this side. It was a large platform. It had 7 steps. I remember that because of what he told me. He put his arm around me and he said, Jeremy, I don't care what happens in your life. He put his arm around me. I don't care what happens in your life. Don't you ever get to the place where you can't walk down all of those 7 steps down a platform and get down in the altar and worship God with reckless abandon. What he's talking about is maintaining zeal. What he's talking about is maintaining passion. Maintaining fervency for the things of God. Come on, if you feel what we're preaching even right now, come up out of where you're living and give God praise with zeal and fire and passion. Come on, right when your flesh says stop, why don't you take it just a little bit further? Hallelujah.
Yay. I want to tell somebody, there is no revival without what we're doing right here. We can't talk people into revival. We've got to shake them out of revival. We can't preach them out of revival if there's no fire in the room. If there's no pressing in, we can't have revival. I want revival more than I want my next breath. And that takes zeal. That takes fire. That takes fervency. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. You can be seated in the presence of God. Hallelujah. Brethren, we can make plans to be zealous. I was preaching for Brother Bray Wednesday night. I told a little story. The men from his church will recognize it. I remember when I was a kid, he'd be down in the aisles dancing and shouting. I don't know why they used to think this, but they'd sneak up and they'd whisper in your ear, somebody, some saint of God, that this was their job, and they'd whisper in your ear, be sure you're in the Holy Ghost. Are you in the Holy Ghost when you're out here? You're like, well, I was until you came and ministered to me. Until you exercised your ministry, things were going good. I'm going to tell you, when we get down in this aisle and dance, I don't dance because I feel good. I dance because he's good. I don't dance because life's going good. I dance because of the goodness of God. You know what that means? That means we can plan on being zealous. We can plan on being zealous. Listen, when you come to the house of God, there needs to be a change that precedes your entrance into the building. There needs to be a change that precedes your entrance into, even before you come into prayer. That's what the Queen of Sheba, she said to Solomon. She said, I noticed even how your servants got dressed. I noticed your approach to the house of God. I noticed how you changed your behavior. That means we can plan on being zealous. You can be seated. Listen, I know that this is men's conference. Can I give you an example about my wife? Even though she's not a bro. So she went shopping because there's all these apostolic ladies now that are making modest clothes, and we got to support all of them. All of them. Like, all of them. And so she ordered some clothes, there was no questions about the modesty of any of them. They were long and they were flowy. They weren't sleeves and everything's right. And she got them, and she was trying them on because you have to try them all on. And I have suits. I bought suits and didn't know that they didn't. I tried to put them on for church. Like, well, I guess I'll have to wear another suit and grow down into that one. My wife, she was trying them all on, and one of them, she put it on, and she said, babe, she says, does this dress look okay? That was good. I thought she was going to ask it a bit later. And she said, babe, does this dress look okay? I said, yeah, it's beautiful. There's no question about it. There's no question about the modesty. She said, no, look, she started going through these little dance moves that she does in church, these little church dance moves. She says, does it look okay when I'm shouting? I said, yeah. You know what that woman's thinking of while she's shopping? She's thinking about being zealous. While that woman's shopping, she's thinking about, is this going to look okay when I get out in the aisle and dance? Is this going to look okay when I'm on the platform and I'm shouting in the presence of God? We can plan to be zealous. I don't know what you planned on today, but we can plan to be zealous. We can plan to be fervent. Come on, I think we ought to do it right now. I think we ought to do it right now. Give God praise like you believe him. That's it, men of God. This is the open door to prophecy right here. This is the open door to a prophetic word. All right, I'm going to give you one more example, and then we're going to move on, okay? Why should we plan on being zealous? I don't care if you sit down or stand up. Listen, if I keep telling you to sit down, that's what we're going to, that's going to be the you can sit down sermon. Just whatever you want to do. I could tell you why we need to plan on being zealous. We haven't even got to the preaching part of the preaching yet. We're just in the setup part of the preaching. I could tell you why we need to plan on being zealous. Because like begets like. Fire begets more fire. Passion begets more passion. Fervency begets more fervency. Zeal begets more zeal. Brother Sergeant, my father-in-law is 84. He's 84. He's going to be 85 in April. And his back hurts. And his knee hurts. I think it's his right knee. And just stuff. Just he just doesn't feel good anymore. And it's part, I tell him to take ibuprofen, and he said, listen, I just don't believe in ibuprofen. He said, that ruins your liver. I said, well, yeah, but it takes 30 years for it to happen. So if you're 110 and your liver failed, you did good. Take some ibuprofen and feel good. And, but he's 84, going to be 85 in April, and his back hurts him. And his knee hurts him, and everything it's just pain every day. And I go in there and ask him, I said, Dad, you feeling okay? Oh, you know, it's just the same old stuff. Standing up, just standing there is not an option anymore. The pain, just the pain in his knee and his back from just standing stationary. Stationary is not an option anymore. But I'm going to tell you, we could plan to be fervent. So I was preaching at his church. We held about, I guess, 6-8 week revival, something like that. And God blessed us. And we had several people get the Holy Ghost. But people get the Holy Ghost in good churches anyway. And you know how that goes. And he said, I walked in before service. It was either Sunday night or Tuesday night. He said, hey, bud. He's sitting in his chair. He said, are you preaching tonight? I said, well, I said, if church doesn't blow up, I'm planning on preaching. And because sometimes church blows up when there's the right amount of zeal gets there. And I said, yes, sir. I said, I'm planning on preaching. He said, well, I think I can run the aisles one more time. He said, so when you get up there to preach, he said, you give me the slightest opportunity and said, I'm running the aisles. I said, okay, Dad, you run the aisles and I'll jump down there and run with you. And so I got up there. I might have been preaching for 5 minutes, Brother McKillop, and I saw that man. He can't really, when we say run, it's kind of a shuffle coming around the aisle. And he came around this side, and I was going to go down there and run with him, but there wasn't room because there was two or three people on the left and two or three people on the right, and they were holding him by the arms, and they were running the aisles. And you know what happened? Church blew up. You know why? Because fire begets fire. Fervency begets fervency. Zeal begets zeal. Come on, let's be zealous for him for just a moment. Come on, let's worship God with zeal. Come on, some of you are doing good and some of you haven't bought into the idea yet. Let's worship God with zeal. Hallelujah. How many believe what we're preaching right now? I'm going to tell you, you let the men of the churches that are represented here, you let the men go back to church with zeal. You let the men go back to church with fire, where they're saying amen from their backbone, where they're saying hallelujah from their guts. You know, Some of you hadn't had a breakthrough in a long time. Some of you used to run. Some of you used to shout. You used to say, it used to be you were the demonstrative one in church. Some of you haven't had a breakthrough in a long time. I'm not picking on you. I'm going to give you the recipe for a breakthrough. I'm going to give you the recipe for a breakthrough. You can have a breakthrough today if you follow this recipe. The secret is, the beginning of a breakthrough is woo. You got to bring a woo with you to church. Listen, we're not preaching that part. We're going to preach that in 2 seconds. Don't go. You got to bring a woo with you to church. Woo's the beginning of a breakthrough. Breakthrough begins with woo, and woo begins with you. You got to bring a woo with you to church. But because it doesn't stop with woo. It goes like this, and this is the southern part of the preaching. You got to bring a woo with you to church. But woo's not the end of it. It goes like this. This is the recipe for a breakthrough. You ready? Woo. Yay. Hallelujah. This is the 1, 2, 3, 4. Glory. Clap, clap, clap. Stomp, stomp, stomp. That's the beginning of a breakthrough. Want me to show you? Woo! Yeah! Hallelujah! Glory! Yeah, breakthrough starts with woo, and woo starts with you. We're talking about zeal. Come on, did you bring a woo with you to church? Why don't you exercise a breakthrough? Why don't you exercise some zeal? Yeah. Come on, the Holy Ghost is in here. Let's entertain it for just a moment. Yeah. Now, listen to me. What we just did is important. Because zeal does more than fire you up. Zeal does a little bit more than shake the room. Zeal, being zealous, can break you out of a death cycle. Being zealous can break you out of a death cycle. Out of a flat spin. Down in the south, down south, they don't have them up here, but we have alligators. You can't just go play in the creek. We got gators. And one of the things that gators do when they're killing prey, they go into a death row. I got a Louisiana man down here with me. Yeah. And those gators, when they lock onto something, especially something that's larger than they are, what they do is they lock down. And the way they kill it is they take it into the water and they go into it's a death roll. And if you've ever seen them do it, it's a violent, and the victim of that gator attack is so disoriented that they there's no hope of getting away. But when you talk to people that have gotten away from a gator, they said the only way to get out of it is to fight with everything you've got. There is no playing dead with it. There is no maybe we can sneak away. You've got to gouge its eyes. You've got to rip its nostrils. You've got to punch, scratch, kick. You've got to have some zeal. If you're going to get out of this, you've got to fight with everything you've got. And if you're going to come out of a death cycle, you've got to shout whether you feel it. You've got to cry out whether you feel it. You've got to run whether you feel it. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching your breakthrough. I'm preaching to save your life right now. Come on, I think we can take it to another level this moment. Ah! One more time, let's clap our hands. Let's clap our hands one more time. Yay! Hear our cry today, Lord. Now, coming out of that death cycle, that is precisely where that church in Laodicea, Revelation 3, that's precisely where that church in Laodicea was at. They were in a cycle. They'd been in that cycle so long it had defined them. You can get in a cycle so long, it's not just a mistake that you made, you got in a cycle. Yeah, so this is where pornography kills men. This is where addiction kills men. This is where alcohol, it's not just a one-time mistake, it gets you in a cycle. But this breaks you out of that cycle. And that church in Laodicea had been in a cycle for so long, it had defined them. It wasn't just a mistake, that's who they were. They didn't just have an off service. They'd been doing it so long, God called them lukewarm. It wasn't just a midweek where I was a little bit tired because of everything that happened on Monday and Tuesday. It had been this way since January and in February, and I was still that way in March, and we got to October, and it was that way already. And the passage of time, I was in a cycle until the cycle defined me. And I wasn't just off a little bit, I was lukewarm. You're not just off a little bit, you're lukewarm if you get caught in that cycle. But God gave them the key. God gave them the catalyst. God gave them the antidote. He said, be zealous, therefore. If you want to come out of being lukewarm, be zealous, therefore. You got to plan on it. You got to say, I'm breaking this cycle. I'm breaking this cycle no matter what my neighbor thinks about me. I'm breaking this cycle no matter what the church thinks about me. He said, be zealous, therefore, and repent. But it didn't just break him out of a cycle. We're jumping some stuff here, but we can do it right here. It didn't just break them out of being lukewarm. It took those people from a state of being deceived. There was deception in their cycle. That's the problem with being in a cycle is you think you're okay. That's a problem with being in a lukewarm cycle. You think you're okay. I'm rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. And God said, no, you're naked and you're poor and you're wretched. He said, be zealous. Everybody say, be zealous. He said, be zealous, therefore, and repent. But that doesn't just break them out of a cycle. When they're zealous and they repent, it doesn't just break them out of a cycle. It's not just we were doing bad and now we're doing good. It's not just we were lukewarm and now we're on fire. It's not that. It's not just that. They didn't just come out of a cycle. They were lifted up out of that cycle and put into a prophetic realm. They didn't just come from down here to up here. They came from down here to more than we can measure. They didn't just come from being defeated to all of a sudden now we've got victory. They didn't just get victory. They got sat in a throne. Their overcoming wasn't just so that we could get through the day or through the weekend. They overcame, and their overcoming became a prophecy. They overcame as he overcame. We're jumping over some stuff right now, but if we'll do this right, the Holy Ghost will speak to us. There'll be a word that comes in here in just a moment. We'll pray not from down here. Our prayer won't be sending up a signal flare. Our prayer won't be from down here, but it'll be from seated in a throne with him in heavenly places. But that's what happens. Zeal doesn't just break you out of a death cycle. But the thing that broke you out of the death cycle is the thing that lifts you up. It's the thing that makes God say, oh, that's an overcomer. And to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. Until all of a sudden, we're not just people reading about eschatological matters. We become eschatological people. We're not just reading about prophecy. We're not just receiving prophecy. We become a prophecy. You know, there was one other man that talked about us being seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. It was Paul in the book of Ephesians. Ooh, but Ephesians, you can't just read Ephesians and just, you have to participate with Ephesians. You have to do that with the whole Bible. Just let me preach about Ephesians for a second. I'm pretty sure that Ephesians is how Paul liked to have church. Because we study, okay, here's the scholar. I'll live up to the scholar. There's at least four. I'm pretty sure this is how Paul liked to have church. He delivered that, had that letter delivered to the Ephesians, and then it was supposed to go from there. And when they read it, they were supposed, all of those people that knew him in Ephesus, when they read that letter, they were supposed to recognize, oh, when we're reading this letter, we're supposed to have church. This is how he wants us to have church tonight. And he starts out with a song. I think it's the first 14 verses. Chapter 1 is a song, and it all ends with the same phrase, to the praise of his glory. Ah, in other words, before we talk about, later we're going to talk about one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Later we're going to talk about being husbands and wives and submission and kids and children and all that. But before we get there, we're not going to go to the second half. We're not going to go to chapters 4, 5, and 6. We're going to go through 1, 2, and 3. We're not going to stay here. We're going to go up there. There's going to be a climb. We're not going to stay down here on the earth, but we're going to go up into an eschatological, prophetic realm. He's letting us know. There's a part in there about overcoming in Ephesians. The way we preach about it, you got to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. You got the sword of the Spirit. And you got to have your feet shield of faith, and you got to fight. And the way you fight is in prayer. Yeah, you know what? You know the preaching. But he's talking about being eschatological, prophetic people. We don't have time. Just let me get to this. We start in heavenly places, and then we talk about how to pull heavenly places. We talk about how to pull revelatory things down and connect it with the mundane way that we live, so that when I'm sitting at the breakfast table putting jelly on my toast, it's a prophetic thing. Well, I'm putting jelly on the toast right now, but there's going to be a day when the whole economic system that provides jelly and toast is going to be in the hands of Almighty God. When the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, there's going to be a day. I'm getting dressed, and whether I'm going to work or I'm going to church, I'm going to dress holy and modest and separated unto God, because my getting dressed is a prophecy. My getting dressed as a man of God is a prophecy. And one of these days, everybody's going to dress holy. One of these days, everybody's going to speak holy. Everything. Oh, he said, he even got down, he said, this is good for men's conference. He talked about husbands and wives. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, be subject to your husbands. And he said, you think I'm trying to just tell you how to have a good marriage? He said, I'm not. You being a husband and her being a wife is a prophecy. It's a depiction. It's a pattern of Christ in the church. He said, you think I'm talking to you about how to have a good marriage, but I'm declaring to you Christ in the church. And you, brother, are supposed to prophesy about the nature of Jesus Christ. And your wife is supposed to prophesy about the nature of the church. And you got to be zealous about all of this. You can't pray cold. You got to pray with fire. You got to pray with some fire. And what we're doing in here right now, we're getting caught in a prophetic pattern. And if we'll do it, God can't help it. If there's an open door for him to prophesy, he'll speak in this house. You came here needing a word. If we'll open the door with our zeal, he'll speak in the, you'll leave here with a word. You'll leave here with direction. Yeah. So I'm going to tell you, this zeal stuff is the catalyst. It's the key. Because God can do everything on his own. But he's looking for a partner. There's no 100% financing in this. It's not just him, it's him and you. Heaven's going to do some things and we're going to do some things. Heaven's going to speak and we're going to open. Heaven's going to come in and we're going to open the door. He's going to show up and he's going to show up with a word and we're going to show up with zeal. Bible says that Peter was laying in prison and there's guards all around him and he's chained. The Bible says an angel walked in and told him to rise up and the chains fell off. And he said, get dressed. Throw your clothes about you. Bind your shoes on you. You know why? Heaven's going to come in and the chains will fall off, but it expects you to get dressed. There's some things heaven doesn't and there are some things you do. That's how that worked. Heaven's going to get you up and heaven's going to open the doors and the iron gate that leads to the city, but you got to walk. There's some things that heaven's going to do and there's some things that we're going to do. Heaven's going to bring the word and we're going to bring the zeal. It was a question about zeal. Bishop, is a question about zeal when God said to Abraham, do you love me the way the heathens love their gods? Do you love me the way the heathens love their gods? You know I love you. Well, then take your only son. This is not my preaching. This is not original with me. But God didn't even recognize his other son. He didn't even recognize Ishmael. He said, you take your only son, Isaac, and offer him to me at a mountain where I'll show you, at Mount Moriah. Well, but there was provision on, while they were going up Moriah, there was provision walking up the other side, if you let me preach it that way. That ram was in a wagon. Sorry, that was a little. But while they were going up one side, just let me preach it that way. While they were going up one side, there was a ram coming up the other side. And while they were talking at the bottom of that mountain, that ram got his horns caught in a thicket. Yeah, but that is not just God's provision. God's going to provide. Abraham even says that God's going to provide his sacrifice. But that provision isn't just provision. That provision's prophetic. There's a point where God can provide for us, but the provision isn't just so that we can make it. That provision's prophetic. There's types and shadows of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and salvation that you and I all partake in. Why don't you notice? While they're walking up the other side, that ram's got his horns caught in a thicket on the top of Mount Moriah. And Abraham and Isaac are walking up. And Isaac looks at his dad and he says, Dad, here's the wood and here's the fire. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham, I don't know if Abraham could have preached this sermon today or not. Let me make this point. Abraham said the sacrifice is up to God. Our job is to bring the wood and to bring the fire. And before God's provision can become prophetic, we've got to bring fire with us. There's a prophecy in the room right now, but you and I have got to bring fire. I know we've already been doing it, but let's reach out to God right now. You see, revival is God's responsibility, but it happens when Zion travails that her children are born. Oh, come on, let's clap our hands. Let's not accommodate our flesh right now. Let's accommodate the Holy Ghost. All right, I got way more to preach. Let's close with this. Let's close with this. It doesn't even take discerning of spirits to know that in a room with this number of men in it, that there were men that came in that are in their strength in terms of walking with God. And that there are men that came in
And through circumstances, hard trial, you came in and lifting your hands was a heavy thing. And shouting was, I couldn't do it with a free spirit, but I just did it because I know that's the right thing to do. There are men that came with zeal. There are men that came with passion. And there are men that came saying, I've got to have passion. I've got to have an infusion of zeal. I'm going to close with this. My family and I, for a while, we sold our house at the end of 2019. Thought we were just going to go out and buy another one. And then COVID happened. The world blew up. We still don't have a house. Well, we did. So we parked our fifth wheel trailer out there by the church where I was pastoring. And we tried our very best to make it home. So we had a little fire pit out there. A little metal round fire pit. And in the cold of the year, cool of the year, we'd get some wood. Yeah, we lived down south, all the Canadians and people. I mean, it'd get all the way down 55 degrees, 40 degrees. You know. Sorry, I got on his notes. But we'd have a fire in the evening, hot dogs, s'mores, and go to bed. And you wake up the next morning, and there's frost on the ground, and you got this fire pit, and it's got a pillowy, puffy bed of ashes in it. White, gray, black, different shades, and it's just a puffy bed of ashes. But Bishop, if you look, coming up out of those ashes, there's a little tendril of smoke. I'm preaching to a man right now. If you let me say it this way, that fire is prophesying. There's still something down in here. I don't know how I made it this far, but I made it to men's conference. I don't know how I made it this far, but I made it to Sunday night. I'll tell you who got good at it. My oldest boy, Noah. He'd go out there and real care. I'm giving you the key right here. Real careful. He'd move those ashes back until he'd find a small little cluster of red glowing embers. And he'd go out there and off the forest floor where we lived, he'd get some pine straw or some fat wood off of a dead pine tree. And you'd get those little shavings, and he'd make a little stick, a feather stick is what they call it. It's real brittle, real flammable. And he'd take that, and he'd real careful put some of that pine straw on it. And then you have to just real careful, you have to put some spirit there. And just a little bit of flame would leap up and grab that pine straw. It would leap up. And as soon as that flame leaped up, you'd put just a little bit more on there. And then just a little bit more. And then just a little. Until finally you get the fire going to such a degree you can burn the woods down if you want. This is what's got to happen at men's conference. We didn't get done preaching, but this is where the Holy Ghost wanted us to go. There's prophecy in churches that's waiting on men to get the fire going. That's waiting on men to get zeal stirred up. So this is what you got to do. Just look. Find out where that tendril. Just find any excuse you can to give God praise. If he woke you up this morning, give him praise for waking you up this morning. If you got food on the table, give him praise for food on the table. You may not have the breakthrough yet, but you've got enough to praise him. You may not have the answer to every prayer yet, but you've got enough to get a fire going. You may not have everything you want, but you've got enough to be zealous. Come on, this altar's open. I think you need to stir up zeal right now. I think you need to stir up zeal. Come on, this altar's open. Every man come. Every man come. Hallelujah. Come on, let's come down here.
I gotta pray.
mercy. I want you to link up with your brother somewhere close beside you. They're going to play it again. I want you to shout whether you feel it or not. Because one thing's going to lead to another thing. Zeal's going to lead to prophecy. Come on, let's give God praise. That's it. Come on. This is the atmosphere that zeal gets us into right here. Come on, men. Let's lift our voice right now. Come on. Let's entertain the presence of God right now. Come on, the Holy Ghost is in here. You entertain the presence of God. Come on into the presence of God. Come on, if the Holy Ghost is on you, let it pray through you right now. As the Spirit gives you utterance, you pray in the Holy Ghost. Yeah, come on, no music for just a moment, just our voices in this house. Come on, no music, just our voices. Music will come back in just a moment. Come on, men, just our voices. Come on. Come on, men that know how to lift a church up, pray right now. Men that know how to walk in the Spirit, pray in the Holy Ghost right now. Yeah! Come on, some of you, it's been a long time since that prayer came out with fire, since it came out with fervency. Yeah! Come on, just when your flesh is saying stop, don't accommodate your flesh. Accommodate the Holy Ghost. All right, we're here. Let's entertain him for just a moment. This is what zeal is supposed to do. Come on, let's just entertain him for just a moment. Don't let your mind wander. Don't let your spirit derail right now. Come on, with our zeal, we've gone to this place. With our fervency, we've gone to this place. Oh. Yeah, come on, that's it, men of God. If it's been a long time since you've intercessed, if it's been a long time since you've prayed consecration, if it's been a long time since you've prayed dedication, do it right now. While the Holy Ghost is in here, while His Word is in your ears. Time. I just want us to lift our hands and lift our voice. I feel like God wants to speak to us, but let's lift our hands and our voice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know this is men's conference. I'm not a big hand holder. But I want you to put your arm around somebody right now. This is how we're going to close. Where's Bishop Mayo at? Where's Brother Mayo at? Is he in here or do you have to step out? All right, this is what we're going to do. We're just going to pray. And the Holy Ghost is in here. I want you to pray a prophecy. I want you to pray a blessing. Pray a word over your brother right now as the Holy Ghost gives it to you. Come on. Let's do it in Jesus' name. As you feel it move to another, pray.
pray a blessing over another.
I commit from this moment forward, it's going to be zeal. It's going to be a life of zeal. It's going to be zealousness. Let's pray that. Let's pray that one for another. From this point forward, a zeal, a passion, a fire, a desire. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. It's not what I think, it's what I know. What an amazing word from God. After pastoring for a few years, I've recognized that the people that get delivered and stay delivered are the people that have zeal. There's too many people trying to overcome from a standstill. Let's lift our hands and say, God, from this point forward, I'm going to speak to my mountain. I'm coming straight towards you in a flat-out run with zeal, with passion. It's these kinds of meetings that are breaking through in this last part of America. And God has allowed you and I to be here in this moment, in this hour, to perpetuate and facilitate the greatest revival this nation has ever seen. Now, there's a lot of people that don't really subscribe to that, and I get that. But you have to understand that the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, as you're well aware of, took place at a wedding. But in that wedding was manifested, I believe, how this thing is going to work. He saved the best for last. In the last days, saith God. Let's clap our hands and give him great praise. Oh, can we magnify the name of Jesus? We love you, Savior.
What a phenomenal move of the Holy Ghost we have felt in this house today. What a word from God. As Brother Will Banks was talking about that fire and that cold weather, 55 degrees. I felt really impressed to tell a story, and I'm not just taking time to take time. But there's a story that happened, and it came to me right then. We lived in Canada. We used to pastor in Canada, 7 hours north of Montana. It got cold. In fact, when we moved in March of 2014, it was minus 51 the day we moved, March 10th. We had heaters. We had heaters in our trucks. The cold was bad, but you could get from place to place, and just like we do in the heat sometimes, you do that in the cold. We had a fireplace in our house. Lived out on about 25 acres in the middle of nowhere. Had a fireplace. We never used it. Had to take birch wood that was cut 13 inches long, no longer, no shorter. Had to be cleaned, and it was just a pain. Until our furnace went out. My wife said, hey, can you make a fire? Yeah, sure. It would die. It was hard. You had to open the door just a little bit. You had to allow a certain amount of air to get in for it to work, and it would die. It was a pain. I had to go buy wood that fit that specifically. It was a pain. But we walked home one day when it was minus 40. Thought, what's wrong with the house? There's frost on the windows. There's a dead cat on the porch, frozen solid. What's going on? All of a sudden, everyone in the house began to be concerned with the fire. We would walk in from the garage into the shop, into whatever, and everybody would grab wood and bring it in. Because if that fire died, there were implications that were bigger than just not having a pretty fire in the fireplace. It didn't matter that my wife always wanted a fire in there until we needed to have a fire in there. Then I got concerned. My boys got concerned. Anybody that came to our house during that time, did we have enough wood in the house? That's where we need to be as men in our churches. There is a ministry of wood for the... I don't know how much wood it takes to burn a human body. But that's how much Isaac had to carry. I don't want to bring just enough wood to get burned. I want to bring enough to be consumed. I don't want to just bring enough to say, wow, that was good church. I want to be... My God is a consuming fire. So when we go to church, what's my job? What's my position? If I was a song leader, if I was this, I could do it. No, our job is to bring enough wood so that whatever happens, however long it has to happen, if it's six paces and a sacrifice, I got enough wood prepared. Oh, I praise God for what he's done this weekend. I thank God for last night. I thank God for today. But we want to take this home with us. None of us should have dead church on Sunday. Amen. I just, you know, last year, Brother Urshan called me Friday morning, said he couldn't make it. That's not a good day to have a cancellation when your services are Friday and Saturday. I woke up yesterday morning at 6 o'clock, and I had a text from him at 2:30 saying, we just had a death in the church. I thought, oh, dear Jesus. Sorry for the death, but what's this mean? I thank God I read the rest of the text, and he said, I'll be there Friday afternoon. He just landed in Boise. He's on his way here now. He has not been here. He has not been any of these conversations we've had. And I just know he's going to tap right in. I just know he's going to tap right in to what God has already been saying, confirming. Let's pray right now for tonight's service. Come on, we've come this far by faith. We're here. God, just top it off. If there's any way possible. God, I pray you do it tonight. Thank you for what we've already heard. Confirm your word again. One more time, Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Prayer tonight at 6:30. Service at 7. Let's come in. It's a Friday. And we're going to take our time. And we've already paid for it, so we might as well enjoy it. Praise God. God bless you. Just be back tonight for prayer. Amen. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.